Now, I've illustrated some of the kinds of conflicts that may arise because of differences. I want to make a list of some of the more common issues on which family members may have a differing opinion, and they must learn how to resolve their differences. One is the concepts of marriage and the family relationship. The husband may have one area of how the marriage should function. The wife may have another. A lot of times it comes from observing their own parents. And the husband has learned how to function in the marriage by observing his father or by observing his mother, who never argued over anything, who never seemed to have an opinion about anything. He's been influenced by that, and of course, she's been influenced by her parents as well. And so they come into marriage having been trained by different parents, and they need to learn how to handle those differences, how to resolve them. They're like two great big old rivers that have been running independently, and then at the point of confluence where those two rivers come together, they've never learned how to handle the turmoil or the rushing of the water. And so the different backgrounds, the way their mother and father functioned, obviously if they've been there for 17, 18, maybe 19, 20 years, they've been influenced by observing their mother and father. And either they've learned that's what a marriage should be or that's what a marriage should not be. But regardless, they've been influenced, and of course so has their mate been influenced by living with his parents or her parents. And before they get married, this is one of the reasons why premarital counseling is so important. It's one of the reasons that I wrote a book called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. And in that book, if you're doing good premarital counseling, you will discuss some of those issues that later on may arise and you're not even aware where they're coming from. But they're coming from your differences in background. You've never learned how to discuss those things and face the fact that you may have been influenced in various ways, ways that you don't even know about, you aren't even thinking about. And they've never come out and you've never learned how to really handle them properly. Well, concepts of marriage and family relationship. They might have difference of ideas about husband and wife roles and responsibilities. I was raised in a family where my mother was out working with men. She did the garden. She pulled the weeds. She harvested all of the vegetables. She cooked them. Then she would freeze them. And so she was very involved in what was happening because we were raised on a farm. My wife wasn't raised on a farm, and her mother never did many of the things. I wouldn't say any, but at least she didn't do many of them. Perhaps the word most would be accurate. Her father was a lawyer. His father was not a farmer, and so the mother was not involved in doing the things that my mother was. And we came to realize after we got married that part of the differences that we had came from our different backgrounds, and we had to discuss them. We had to learn how to resolve them so that they wouldn't interfere in our relationship. Well, that's what happens with many people. Well, you have different ideas about occupations and professional objectives. As I said, my father was a farmer. Carol's father was a lawyer and a teacher, actually, in a law school. Very different as far as their occupations and professional objectives. Another area where they may have disagreements, which can turn into conflicts, is the boundaries between family members. And as far as sharing or as far as privacy, as far as the husband getting into his wife's email or her iPhone or her computer and looking at what she has sent, the messages she sent, or receive without even asking her about it. She thinks she's been being intruded on. And, of course, the reverse is true, too, where the wife wants to know everything the husband thinks, everything the other husband does, and her drawers in the bedroom are her drawers, and he's not to get into them. And they've never discussed some of these issues. And I had one situation where the guy was ready to get a divorce because he was tired of coming around a corner, and his wife left the drawers of the dresser open, and he would run into those drawers. Well, that was his way of doing things, and she had her way. And, of course, they didn't know how to resolve those conflicts, which became very serious in their relationship. It might be preferences in terms of recreation, in terms of leisure. What do you do with your leisure time? Well, he likes to go out hunting. He likes to go out fishing. Of course, she doesn't. So he's off, and the leisure time they have, his idea about what should be done and her idea are just two things. Even in terms of vacations, she likes to go to the beach, and he likes to go to the mountains. And that's the way they've always done it. They've been operating independently. Now they're coming together, and he wants to do his thing, and she wants to do her thing. It might also be differences as far as church attendance. His idea is that you're there for every service. Is their idea is that you're willing to do anything you're asked to do. Her idea is somewhat different. She likes to be there most of the time, but she doesn't see church attendance in every at every service to be as important as he does. And so how involved do you become? What about your spiritual convictions of situations where the one person was raised in a charismatic kind of church, and he was raised in a reformed kind of church where their doctrines were quite different, and they never learned how to resolve their differences, how to discuss them and resolve them. Or it might be in reference to their children. How many children do you have? When do you begin to have your children? And when you do have your children, what do you do with them, or what do you allow them to do? Or in terms of the spacing of children, she wants to have them rather rapidly. He is not that interested. He knows it's going to interfere with their own activities if the children are around so much. So they may have differences. They've never discussed those things. They've never come to a resolution. They never even considered them that before they got married. Or their reasons for having children, why she wants to have children, why he wants to have children. How many children do you have? He may have one idea and she may have another. And then as far as training and discipline of children, if he was raised in one kind of home and she was raised in another kind of home, they may have different ideas, may not even be aware that they have different ideas, because previously they didn't have children. Now they have children, and the discipline and the try to train a child. What do you allow a child to do? What don't you allow a child to do? How do you discipline them? Those are issues on which they have disagreements, which can turn into conflicts. And then they can, as the issue of whether the children take a priority over the spouse. You know, one person has an idea that the children's, what the children want, it comes first. Giving to the children, taking care of the children comes first. When you want to spend time with the other person, no, you can't do it because the children are around. And they never talked about how to handle those things. An issue of social relationships, friendships, in terms of what about people that you had as friends before you got married? What will be your relationship with them after marriage? And he has his friends and she has hers, and he wants to do things with his friends and she wants to do things with her friends, and they don't know how to resolve those differences. And then the issue of how much demonstration of affection do you show to the other person? One of them likes to do a lot of hugging, a lot of kissing, a lot of holding hands, and the other person does not. Well, then you talk about those things and resolve them. The issue of sexual issues, how often you have sex, whether you have sex, what do you do when you have sex? I have different ideas about that kind of thing. Or then the issue of what constitutes proper behavior. What is proper behavior for the children, and what is proper behavior for the husband, and what is proper behavior for the wife? Different ideas. They talk about those things. What about the etiquette matter? What's proper at the table? What isn't proper at the table? And the philosophy of life, what we're living for. What's the main thing that we're living for? How do you make decisions about what is very important, what is not important? Decisions that come down to just what furniture do you buy? If you have a certain amount of money and one person has the idea that this is the furniture that should be bought and the other person has another idea. Or it may be the matter of the automobile, what kind of car you should buy. You know, whether you can buy an old clunker that can hardly make it or you buy a new car. Just differences of ideas about those things. Those things need to be talked about. Those are differences that need to be resolved. And even in terms of how much you demonstrate affection in public, and in what ways do you demonstrate that affection? And then what is this matter of relationship with parents? A relationship with in-laws. She has one idea about how you should relate to his parents or her parents. And his idea of how you should relate to her parents is one thing, and her idea is another thing. And the way in which they should relate to both of their parents, and how they should seek counsel from them, and how involved they should be in their parents' lives, and how involved their parents should be in their lives. Those are just issues that need to be discussed and resolved. And then, what about household tasks? What constitutes a clean house? And who's responsible for it? You know, in my family, my father was out working constantly, very hardworking person. He was out working, and mother took care of everything in the house. And that's what I saw. And, of course, my wife saw it a different way, in that her mother had a person who came to work for her every day, who did a lot of the house cleaning. Well, I'm going to say we never had a problem over that, but some families do, because they have different ideas about what different people, the husband or wife, should do in their marriage, and how others should be involved in what they're doing. And then the whole matter of how to make major and even sometimes minor decisions. Some make decisions, as I mentioned before, quickly. Others do it very slowly, and if possible, not at all. And so they have different ideas about how decisions should be made. And then the matter of family devotions. How important are family devotions going to be? Are you going to have family devotions? When you're going to have them, and what you're going to do in them, and how long the family devotions will be? What about Bible study? He has one idea about Bible study. She has another. And they need to discuss those things and work on them together. How much should they study the Bible together? How long should family devotions be? Then the matter of housing. Should we buy? Should we rent? If we do buy, what kind of a house should we buy? What kind of furniture should we have in the home? In our case, my mother had a furniture that she had for many, had a refrigerator rather, that she had for many, many years. And my wife's home was quite different in that her husband, her father made a good salary, and they were affluent in many ways, And so he could go out and buy something, and they could go out and buy something immediately. And in our family, we never did that. Now, people are influenced by their background, so they need to discuss those issues and come to some resolution about it. Even in the best of families, there are different perspectives. That's just a given. And so couples need to expect that that will happen and not let it throw them. And to recognize that not everything is a matter of right or wrong. In some instances, it's just different. And one person yields to the other person in some of those non-primary areas. Those differences, if they're not handled properly, can easily turn a harmonious home into a war zone. And the question is, why do differing viewpoints so rapidly turn into conflicts? You know, you can have a different opinion, but then a lot of times the different opinion turns into a conflict. Scripture declares that we have conflicts because of our desires that battle within us. This is in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It declares that we have conflicts because of our desires that battle within us. We want something that we cannot have, or the other person won't allow us to have, and so we go enter into conflict with them. In other words, differences that turn into conflicts because we're selfish. I want my way, the other person wants her way, and he wants his way, and she wants her way. Family members see each other different ways. We believe what we believe. We act as we want them to act, and we want them to act the way we act, and think the way we think, and do what we want done. And when it doesn't happen our way, they won't cooperate with us, we become frustrated. And then because of our selfishness, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we may respond to any member of the family in sinful ways. We may try to force family members into acceptance by nagging, by shouting, or by incessant arguing. Or perhaps we lash out and punish them verbally, or even, unfortunately, sometimes physically. Or it could be that we use some more subtle means to pressure them into conformity. It's subtle, but it's not physical abuse, but we have ways of pressuring them to do what we want them to do or think the way we want them to think. We try to make them over into ourselves. In some way, we hurt them for disagreeing with us. We may pout, we may withdraw, we may frown, we may become silent. One man told me that his wife would begin to cry, and he would be punished by her tears. And so they had real difficulties because they weren't resolving those issues properly. One person is very frugal. The other person is somewhat wasteful. They didn't know this before they got married, and then it begins to bother them after they got married. Because our desires are not being fulfilled, our efforts are that we would in some way try to coerce them in doing what we want them to do. We haven't learned how to resolve conflict. We just learned how to push in one way, either overtly or covertly by resisting and by withdrawing, refusing to talk about certain things. Refusing to spend time, getting out of the house, and the husband may do it by way of fishing or golfing or many other things that he likes to do, just going away. And the wife may have her ways of punishing by doing things that take her away from her husband. So, we may have conflicts because of these various things where we've never really resolved them, and they turn into situations that involve frustration and that involve hurt. So there are many of these things that can cause where your differences, and you've never discussed them, and you're not submitted to the Lord, and you're not, you must have it your way. And so think of your own experience. You may feel that you're not getting emotional support, you're not getting respect, you're not getting approval from someone, you're not getting affirmation, or you're not getting affection from other family members. These are issues that can become, when they're not handled properly, a source of emotional conflict. You may be looking for more help around the house, or more help in what you're doing from the other person. Just a lot of differences that, when they're not handled properly, can become sources of frustration. Maybe you want something spiritually, and so you want agreement on your interpretation of Scripture or your doctrinal position or your way you should do things spiritually. And you haven't learned how to resolve those differences. And one person pushes or the other person withdraws. So these are just differences that, if they're not handled properly, can turn into conflicts. Or it might be that a person wants to improve certain areas of family life, or perhaps their own walk with the Lord, and the other person is resisting that change or that improvement. It might be that one person is very bold and the other person is a lot less bold, very diffident. And he thinks his way of doing things is right. She thinks hers is right. And so there's never been a discussion of these things. They've never brought them to a resolution. Just all sorts of things can become disagreements. These disagreements may be turned into conflict if they're not really handled properly. So they become to the place where they're fighting and quarreling over everything. Well, James says you do it because you're selfish. And so it's a spiritual issue a lot of times. They haven't learned how to handle their differences, discuss them, and resolve them. So we need to be aware of the fact that there will be differences, and it's how you handle those differences that matters. James says you may be radically different. Scripture reminds us that people will at times oppose us because we stand for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's going to happen, and it may even happen in the home. Blessed are you when people insult you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's going to happen. It'll happen outside of the home for sure, and sometimes it may even happen where husbands and wives have different opinions. Or the children, of course, will have different opinions as well. Now, Christians can expect disagreements. It'll happen with husbands and wives. It'll happen outside of the home. It'll happen in the church. But Jesus also tells us that in the home, there will be a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's enemies will be members of his own household. That's what Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36 say. On occasion, family discord will arise because someone's wife, husband, parent, child is standing for righteousness, and others are opposed to that righteousness. Abel's righteousness in Genesis, the fourth chapter, his righteousness was opposed by Cain. And eventually Cain became so angry with him that it was not only just a verbal fight, but a real fight as well. And Cain rose up and he killed his own brother. So those things happen, differences of opinion in families. Hopefully it never comes to the point it would with Abel and Cain. But if it happened in the Bible times, it's going to happen now. And the issue is you need to learn how to handle, how to respond to those differences of opinion that have become conflicts in a godly and biblical way. And there is a way that's found in the Bible, and people need to learn how to handle their conflicts in a biblical way. Family discord is a possibility. That's from the Word of God made very clear. Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36 make that clear. On occasion, the husband or wife or parent or child will stand for righteousness while the others are opposed to righteousness. And so they need to learn how to handle this. One of the things that ought to be discussed very carefully in premarital counseling. And if it wasn't done then, it needs to be done after they got married. They need to learn how to handle differences, because they will have differences. Some of them will be minor differences, but others will become much more major. And so they need to be taught. People need to learn how to respond to their differences in a godly way. My wife, for example, went to reach out to a needy person after church service. And the husband may, this wasn't true of us because we were in agreement on this, but it does happen that she wants to stay behind and minister and talk to some of the people in the church, or and he wants to get home, or vice versa. It may be the wife who wants to get home, and the husband may be talking to somebody else in the church. Well, Carol, my wife, sometimes sensed that a person was really hurting, and she desired to hear that person's burden and give encouragement. And she saw that as an act of righteousness, and she was right. And if I was in a hurry to get, I might allow that to bother me. Fortunately, in our case, it didn't. We could talk it over and resolve it. But the way that you respond after church, how much talking you do, just little things like that can become sources of the soil in which conflicts may arise. Well, in instances, you have a husband who outwardly assents, but inwardly he doesn't really assent. At that point, he's not thinking about what Jesus wants. And sometimes the wife isn't thinking about what Jesus wants. She's just thinking about what she wants, and he's thinking about what he wants. And so we need to stop thinking about what we want and begin to ask the question, what does Jesus want? That ought to settle it for all of us. Just go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God, and let the Bible be your final authority in matters of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is not nearly as good. So, maybe a husband is hungry. He's had a busy week. He wants to put on old clothes and just relax. And when the wife comes, she doesn't agree with him in terms of what he's doing or what he's done. So people can be in conflict because they have different ideas about handling certain things. And in those cases, most cases, neither one of them are asking the question, what does Jesus want? So discord will necessarily arise in a family because one member is concerned about righteousness and the other family member is at least temporarily concerned about what they want rather than about what God wants. I'd like to think that every time that a person has a conflict with another family member, it's because they're standing for Christ. But in many cases, the reason people have family conflicts is because they've responded selfishly and not asked what does Christ want and not sought to help the Holy Spirit to deal with their own wants and to submit them to Him. The reason they've responded selfishly to their differences is not because of the other person's righteousness, it's because of their own sinful selfishness. All too often, when a family member is guilty of sustaining a conflict, it's because they're doing what James condemns. James says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts? Is it not your own desires, your own selfishness that's waging war in your members? You lust after something, you want something badly, and so you fight and you quarrel, is what James says. It's because of your own selfishness. And so, this is what we need to learn, how to resolve conflicts God's way. And in the book that I'm sharing with you now, called Your Family, God's Way, there's a lot of help in that book about the matter of how to prevent and how to resolve conflicts. And I'm not going to take the time in this podcast to spend more time talking about that. I'm going to just point you to that book, which it talks about preventing family conflicts. I've got it open to me right here, and one section is about how to prevent family conflicts. And then it goes on to talk about how to resolve conflicts when they arise. And so, if you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness, you are going to be different. You're different people. You're not a carbon copy of one another. And it's wrong to try to force you to the other person to become a carbon copy of you. Both of you need to become a carbon copy of Jesus. And the issue, if you're a Christian, he's your Lord. And you want to know what he would do. And if you can't come to a conclusion about what he would do, then you turn to your pastors or your elders or to some other godly person who knows the Bible very well. And you ask for help for them in terms of what Jesus, in the areas where you disagree, you ask for help as far as how Jesus would have you respond to them and what Jesus says you should do in those situations. So, in your family, in your marriage, in your church, you will find people who disagree on certain issues. Those disagreements don't necessarily have to become a conflict. A conflict is a disagreement that has become an emotional thing where it involves anger, it involves frustration, it involves just a dislike for the other person, at least in that area. No, you have to learn how to bring your wants, your needs, your desires, your perspectives into harmony with the Lord Jesus. And if you have two people who are committed to Jesus, wanting to let Jesus reign in your home, he's the Lord. The Bible says becoming a Christian means you confess Jesus as Lord. And so you confess Jesus as Lord. The ultimate answer is not what does the husband want or what the wife want, but what does Jesus want? And that's something you pray about. That's something you study the Word of God about. So that both your minds are being shaped by the Scriptures. And if you can't come to a conclusion about what the Scriptures say about certain issues, Then you turn to your pastors, you turn to your elders, you turn to other mature, godly, wise people who know the Word of God very well, and you seek their help. You don't allow it to continue to stew and brew in your relationship till your relationship becomes destroyed, but you turn to Jesus, and you turn to the Word of God. You turn to Christian literature, and there are good books. I said the one that I've written is a good book which deals with that kind of thing, called Your Family God's Way. I wrote another book which is called Sweethearts for a Lifetime. And that book is a rather big book which husband and wife could study together. It talks about parenting as part of that. But they study together and have devotions together, read it together, and get the perspective that's all about expositing the Word of God, showing what the Word of God says about have a marriage so that you're sweethearts. You're not enemies, but you're sweethearts, and you're sweethearts for a lifetime. And so it's so important to learn how to respond. And Jesus is the final arbiter. If you're both Christians, you're yielding to that, you're surrendered to that, and your most concern is to respond to differences in the way Jesus would have you respond to them, to resolve conflicts in the way that Jesus. He's the final arbiter, and you turn to him. And as I said, if you can't find what Jesus says about an issue, then you turn to your pastors, or you turn to your elders, or you turn to some other godly, not just the average person who doesn't know the Bible very well and hasn't lived the Christian life very well. You don't turn to them, but you turn to those who know the Bible, who are mature Christians, and who will take you to the Word of God. They're not just going to give you their opinion about what's right and wrong, but they'll want to show you what Jesus says and how Jesus says that you should respond and how Jesus said you should handle these things. This is so important. The issue, as I said, is Jesus is Lord. And so if you have two people who are committed to Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, then you have two people who are more concerned about what does Jesus want and what do I want or what does she want. And so you both are submitted to Christ and seeking Christ, and he speaks to you through the Word of God, and you need to pray about it. You need to seek godly help. The Bible says that if you don't seek godly help, you're going to have problems. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 1, that he who refuses to do that, to turn to godly people for help, is going to have severe problems. You've got to be people who are both of you committed, surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you're seeking his help. And if it's an issue you can't resolve on your own, that's why God gives you pastors. That's why God gives you elders. That's why God gives you mature Christians in the church. So you can turn to them and ask them for help. You shouldn't be embarrassed about doing that. That's the very thing that you ought to do when you are going through life. You need the help of others. You were never intended to live the Christian life on your own. Obviously, you're not intended to live it without Jesus. So make Jesus primary in your life. Make him Lord of your life. Both of you, make Jesus Lord. The husband is not Lord. The wife is not Lord. But Jesus is Lord. You're seeking his direction. And that means, too, that if you on your own cannot find what Jesus says, you can't come to the Word of God and find the solution, then you turn to other Christians who are more mature, perhaps more knowledgeable than you are in the Word of God. Not their own opinions, not their own ideas. That's not the way to solve them. It's if they're going to give you, listen to no man who fails to listen to God. And so turn to somebody who knows the Lord, knows the Word of God very well, and can help you to work through your difficulties, to prevent conflicts, as well as to resolve conflicts. And one of the basic issues is you confess Jesus as Lord, and when you're having a difference, you're going to be asking, what do you want, Lord? What does the Word of God have to say in terms of what I should do, what we should do? And you both are willing to submit to the same Lord. You're submitting to the same Bible. And in that, you can either prevent conflicts or resolve conflicts. Many of them, as James says in James chapter 4, is just the conflicts which we have the disagreements which have turned into conflicts, which involves an emotional response where it makes it difficult for us to really be friendly with the other person, like the other person, be kind to the other person, be tender with the other person. That the result of that, the reason for that is because we want our own way and we're not seeking the Lord's way. But we have two people who seek the Lord first of all. That's the basic rule. We seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus is King. And you're seeking to know what the King wants you to do. That's what, when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that's what you're doing. You're praying, Lord, I want you to reign in my life. I want you to reign in this situation. And you're willing to not only discuss it, but you're willing to resolve it and talk about it in a way that Jesus wants you to talk about it. And how do you know how Jesus wants you to talk about it? The Bible says that let your speech be always with grace, always gracious speech, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And the Bible says that we need to be careful that our words are words that are intended to heal, words that are intended to build up the other person and not tear down the other person. Ephesians 4:29 says that we should have words that minister grace, help. Grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God reaching out unto us and dealing, giving us salvation, forgiveness, and all the help that we need. And so we need to do that in our relationship with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with all people, is that to make sure that our words, we're asking the Lord, what would you have me say? What's the right thing to say? What's the right thing to do? And there's that Christ-centeredness where you're seeking first the kingdom of God and where Jesus is King, and asking him what to do, and then praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, and deciding that you, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you to do what he wants you to do. And you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do it, and even how to do it, the way to approach the other person, how to talk in such a way that will prevent conflicts, or resolve conflicts. You know, it's been said that some people are warmongers. It doesn't matter where they go, you're soon going to have a war. You're soon going to have a fight. And that's the way it is in life. There are some people, it doesn't matter where they go, it isn't long before they have a fight, a conflict that's turned into more than a disagreement. And on the other hand, you have other people who will learn how to submit to Jesus, to function in the way that Jesus wants them to function, to surrender to him. It's the Lordship of Christ issue. And the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you to function the way God wants you to function, as is found in the Word of God. But you must make that ultimate commitment that it's Jesus who rules in this family. It's not ultimately the husband or the wife. It's the husband under Christ and the wife under Christ, and under Christ means being under the husband, because it's Jesus who said that the husband should be the leader or the head of the home. And so the husband has to function the way Jesus would have him function, and the wife should recognize that she's coming to him as a emissary of Jesus Christ, and he's to help her and minister to her and relate to her in a way that Jesus would have him relate. And that means to relate to her in, for example, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 way, where love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't vaunt itself, love doesn't seek her own, it's not puffed up, love it believes the other person, love is kind, and love is gentle, and love is not fighting with the other person, not insisting in every instance having your own way. And if you're willing to obey Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You don't have to do it on your own. The love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13 is a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You find out how the Holy Spirit wants you to love the other person. Read 1 Corinthians 13. I wrote a book some time ago which was called Maximum Impact. That's a large book which very carefully explores 1 Corinthians 13 and how it applies to your life. And then you learn what the Bible says about love, and God will help you. The fruit of the Spirit, you don't have that love on your own. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to love. And he tells you how to love, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages of the Bible. And so you're committed to being what Christ wants you to be, loving as Christ wants you to love, responding to disagreements the way Christ wants you to respond, living with the other person the way Christ wants you to live, talking to the other person the way that Christ, and you need to know what Christ says the way you want it. So you need to study the Bible, find out what he says, and then you get the, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You're committed to doing that. And if you're having struggles in that area, then the Bible says, if you're having problems in one area, Galatians 6:1 says you turn to others who are, who know the Bible maybe more than you are, maybe they're older in Christ than you are, but you turn, as your wife, you turn to a godly woman and you ask her for help. Maybe you get together with her for a Bible study. You read the book together about the wife's role. There's a wonderful section in our book, Sweethearts for a Lifetime, about the wife in the home, just a beautiful section written by my wife. I think it's the best section I've ever read on, and I'm saying that because it's my wife that wrote it, and she knows the word, and she's done a wonderful job of presenting to the wife how she should relate to her husband. And there's a section in there on the husband, how the husband should love his wife and what it means for the husband to love his wife, how he is to love his wife. And there are books that are available to help you in your relationship to know what the Bible says and what the Bible means and what it looks like to put the Bible into practice in your relationship. And so, yes, you will have differences. You're different people. You have different backgrounds, different experiences, different teaching. But those differences don't have to turn into emotional conflicts or frustration or resentment or bitterness or anger. They don't have to do that, because the Bible can give you, if you really believe that God's way is the best way, and that if you really mean it when you say that Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to want to know what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is found in the Bible. This is his word. And the Bible tells us how to overcome our anger, our frustration, how to become the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of parent that God wants you to become, how to handle difficult situations. That's all found in the Word of God. And so you can prevent and resolve conflicts if you are rightly related to Jesus Christ, if you really mean it when you say Jesus is Lord, and if you are a Christian, it means you have the Holy Spirit to help you to do what God tells you to do. And when you don't do it, you're convicted about it. You realize it's sin. You ask God for forgiveness. First of all, you take your own sin seriously. You're not just talking about the other person's sin. You're talking about your own sin. You take your own sin seriously. And whenever you do something that Christ doesn't want you to do, or you don't do something that Christ wants you to do, that's sin. And you ask for forgiveness. You ask the Holy Spirit for help, to help you to become the kind of person who is serious about letting Jesus reign and rule in your life. And if you have two people in the same home who both have the same Lord, that gives you the basis for unity in your marriage relationship. You know, if you compare the marriage to a triangle, at the bottom of one side of the triangle, you have the wife, at the other side is the husband, and if it's a triangle, at the top of that triangle is Jesus. And the point is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you become like Jesus, the more you function the way Jesus wants you to function, the closer you are to one another. So if you want to prevent and resolve conflicts, you need two people who are serious about Jesus being Lord. And any time you function in a way which should not be the way that Jesus wants you to function, you confess it as sin, first to the Lord and then to the other person, and ask them for forgiveness. And then you seek the help of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps, as I said, you even seek the help of some other godly person, your pastor, your elder, some other godly person who knows the Word of God and who will be truthful. He won't just say things just so you don't disagree with him. But the issue is you settle your issues with each other. You settle your issues with other people by making Jesus Lord, by finding out what he has to say, by committing yourself to a serious lordship of Jesus Christ, and by not excusing yourself when you don't function that way and saying it was the other person's fault. No, you're saying it was my fault, regardless of what happens. If I didn't respond in the way God wants me to function, if I didn't talk in the way God wants me to talk, if I didn't seek God, Christ in prayer and in the Word of God, if I didn't turn to other believers who know the Word of God very well and very different, you don't turn to immature people who don't know the Word of God very well for help in those areas. You turn to those who know the Bible, and you've watched them, you've seen that they live their Christian life in a very serious way, and you're turning to them for help because you know that there are going to be people who will give you the Word of God. It's not their opinion that matters. It's, are they going to give you the Word of God? And so listen to no man who fails to listen to God, but seek help from other people. If you can't resolve the problem on your own, you seek help from other people, either by, you can get books and read them and apply it, or you can turn to other godly people, your pastor, your elders, other people who really know the Bible very well and will be honest with you as far as what the Word says. That's how to prevent, and that's how to resolve conflicts.